If you would please come, and we look forward to what God has to say through you.
I think I'm there. There I am. I am so thankful to be here today, and I just want to start out with a verse. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And as I've come here in the past and I sit and I prepare for this day, I pray about, Lord, what would you have me talk about? Trying to be creative, trying to be cute or draw people in and have something like Dr. Seuss to talk about, to be have people come and join me where we are. And as I prepared for today, God told me, he said, bring the truth. In love, of course, but bring the truth. There's no sugarcoating. There's no making it easier. The fact is, they need to know the truth. And so the truth that I'm going to bring may cause disagreement. It may cause you to feel like I don't care about what you say. It may feel like I'm offending you. If any of those things are true, God has taken my mess and blessed me with broad shoulders and a compassionate heart. So please don't tune me out. Just come talk with me. You can reach me at frczion.org or even in the back of the room today. The sanctity of life is a phrase that's mainly used today by pro-lifers that refers to the belief that the human life is sacred and holy. The phrase is used in controversial issues such as abortion, euthanasia, and even stem cell research. It's been politicized, it's been debated, and quite frankly, it's been trampled on by a society that no longer believes that it's true. But what does God say? Putting all the politics aside, what does Scripture say about human life? In biblical terms, the sanctity of human life is rooted and grounded in creation, as we heard earlier today. Mankind is not viewed as a cosmic accident, but as a product of a carefully executed creation by an eternal God. Human dignity is derived from God. Man's finite and dependent self of a creature is assigned a higher value by his creator. Creation in the image of God is what sets humans apart from all other creatures. And this stamp of the image of God puts us in a place unlike anybody else. Though there's no biblical warrant to say that we are God-like, there is a high dignity associated with our relationship. And today I'm going to ask you to broaden your thoughts, to broaden your thinking of what you may have known in the past or what you've known for years. And in that, I think that you would agree that even though man is no longer pure, he's still human. And hopefully you can agree that insofar as he is human, he retains the image of God in a wider sense. We're still valuable creatures, and even though we may not be worthy, we still have worth. This is a resounding biblical message of redemption. The creatures that God created are the same creatures that he longs to redeem. Many Old Testament statements speak of the dignity of human life as it rests in divine creation, including Job 33:4 that says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Know that the Lord, he is God." And Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And interestingly enough, Jesus gave the most important explanation of the Old Testament view of the sanctity of life. In Matthew 5:21 and 22, he says, "You have heard it said in the days of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." The words
of Jesus have a vital significance for our understanding of the sanctity of life. Here, Jesus himself broadened the implications of the law. He was speaking to religious leaders that believed that if they followed just those finite words in the Ten Commandments, they would be able to celebrate their righteousness. The legalists of his day were confident that if they explicitly obeyed their aspects, they could applaud themselves for their virtue. But in Jesus' view, what the law did not spell out in detail, it was clearly implied by a broader meaning. We see it again when Jesus speaks on adultery and he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus explains that it's not enough to refrain from the physical act. It goes far beyond that. The law on adultery is complex, and it includes not only the illicit act of intercourse, but everything that falls between lust and adultery. Jesus described lust as adultery of the heart. The law not only prohibits certain negative behaviors and attitude, but the implication is required that you have to have a positive behavior and action. That is, if adultery is prohibited, then chastity and purity are required. When we apply these patterns set forth by Jesus to the prohibition against murder, we can understand clearly that on one hand, we are to refrain from all things in the broad definition of murder. But on the other hand, we are to positively command to work to save, improve, and care for life. We are to avoid murder and all of its ramifications, and at the same time, do all that we can do to promote life. Just as Jesus considered lust a part of adultery, he also viewed unjustifiable anger and slander as parts of murder. As lust is adultery of the heart, so anger and slander are murder of the heart. I'm not implying that Jesus is saying that murder and lust are equal in value, and I'm not saying that Jesus said that the slander is just as evil as the murder, but what he did say was that the law against murder includes a law against anything that involves injuring an innocent human unjustly. When we link the discussion of the sanctity of life to abortion, we make a subtle but relevant connection. A fetus is a developing person. It is not in a frozen state of potentiality. The fetus is in dynamic process, and without any interference or unforeseen calamity, it will surely become a fully actualized living human being. The murder of an air-breathing person is not exactly the same as the murder of a preborn baby. They're not identical in case, but I believe that they are close enough to make us pause to carefully consider the consequences before we destroy the unborn life. And if you think that's a little too strong or a little too intense, what about this? The law of polarity. So the law of polarity states that everything is dual. So things that seem to be opposites, things that seem to be opposites are actually two inseparable parts of the same thing. If you think of hot and cold, you can't have one without the possibility of the other because they're on the same continuum. You can think of whatever you want to manifest in the same way. For example, abundance is inseparable from financial lack. Love is inseparable from being alone, and success is inseparable from failure. Each comes with the potential for its opposite. So as we look at the law in Scripture, we have to agree that the negative prohibitions of the law imply the positive attitude and actions. For instance, the biblical law against adultery also requires chastity and purity. Likewise, when the law is stated in a positive form, its negative is implicitly forbidden. So when they say be kind to others, then you should not be unkind. A negative prohibition against murder involves a positive mandate to work for the protection of life. Simply said, To oppose murder is to promote life. And whatever abortion does, it does not promote the life of the unborn child. Now, some may argue that it promotes the life of the parent that doesn't want children at the point in time, but I don't think anyone can argue that it's not promoting life for that unborn child. Laws and restrictions are not going to end abortion. Only the change of the heart will. And the sanctity of human life is an essential article of the Christian faith. The Bible makes it clear that life begins at conception. In Psalm 139, Isaiah 44, Jeremiah 1, and even Luke 1, we are clear that the unborn baby is genetically, physiologically, and organically a distinct person at the moment that life begins. At about 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heart can be detected. At 6 weeks after conception, the baby has its own lifelong brainwave. The question is, if the absence of a brainwave constitutes death, then why doesn't the starting of that brainwave constitute life? Birth is not a magical act that turns a non-human into a person. It only changes the environment for a life that's been growing for months. Every abortion stops a beating heart. Every abortion ends a brainwave. And every abortion is the murder of a helpless and innocent human being. It's a matter of logic. It's of the utmost hypocrisy for us to denounce the atrocities that happened in the apartheid or the horrible Holocaust from Nazis and the communist realm if we allow the abortion Holocaust to continue in our own country. In the name of human rights, pro-choicers are depriving preborn babies of the right to life. The world is supporting the discrimination based on race with the discrimination based upon age. Think about that. We are supporting, whether we think about it or not, we are supporting the discrimination based upon race with the discrimination based upon age. So can we truly condemn the discrimination based on race while allowing the discrimination that's based on age? Of what worth is human dignity if babies are denied the right to life? The right to preborn babies is one of the most urgent, important issues confronting society today. And what kind of a convoluted and mental gymnastics can interpret the right to life clause of the Constitution to protect murderers from execution, but not prevent innocent babies from receiving the death penalty through abortion? If the right to life of the most helpless and innocent members of society, preborn babies, is not upheld, then the Bill of Rights is a worthless piece of paper. A society that is capable of burning, smothering, poisoning, and dismembering little babies deserves the wrath of God. How is it possible that highly trained and experienced judges, after careful deliberation of all the evidence and arguments presented by both the prosecution and defense, in a calm, objective environment of a courtroom, cannot impose the death sentence upon a duly convicted murderer, but a young teenager, now without any notification to her parents, can make an emotional and spur-of-the-moment choice to have her unborn baby killed through an abortion? A tragic decision that she may regret for the rest of her life. It's also illogical that the mother of an illegitimate baby has to have the consent of the father to allow that child to be adopted. But the married mother of a baby can have an abortion without the consent or even notification of the father. By making the murder of preborn babies legal, easy, and taxpayer-funded defies all logic. It's a matter of love. The heart of Christianity is love. Love for God and love for your neighbor, as it says in Mark 12. The golden rule by which all believers must live is in everything do to others is what you would have them do to you. The Bible is consistently strong in its support for the great value of human life. The poor, the oppressed, the widowed, the orphaned, and the handicapped all are highly valued in Scripture. So any discussion about the abortion issue ultimately must wrestle with that key theme of redemption in Scripture. When the destruction or the disposal of even unborn human life is so cheaply and easily done, a shadow darkens the whole concept of life and human dignity. In Bible times, as stated in Psalm 106, it says, they sacrifice their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. The land was desecrated by their blood. Abortion is the modern day equivalent of child sacrifice. If you think about the births of Moses and Jesus, they were both accompanied by the massive slaughter of the innocent. Both the Old and New Testament records the widespread infanticide being unleashed in attempts to eradicate the people of God. Just as the people opposed Pharaoh, we need to oppose and protect the unborn babies. And just as King Herod sought to kill these babies, the abortionists are seeking to kill our babies. The most dangerous place in the world is not Bosnia, Haiti, or even the Middle East. It's the mother's womb. Preborn babies are being killed in their mother's womb at a greater rate than any other section of society. The mortality rate for preborn babies varies from 1 in 4 to 1 in 3. A growing number of Christians worldwide are coming to recognize the abortion holocaust as the greatest crime being committed in the world today. And it's an urgent priority for the church to expose, oppose, and end this war against children made in the image of God. There is a shift coming. If you think of what I said about when Jesus came, when Moses came, the genocide that was going on, there is a shift coming, and we need to be prepared for it. As we enter into the 50th year of legalized abortion, the facts are sobering. Since 1963, more than 63 million unborn babies have been killed. And abortion remains the leading cause of death in our country. As I was going through and researching for this day, I found a time scale. They're like those life calendars that go on, and it showed every time a baby was aborted. And I think I looked at it it was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning, and over 1,600 babies had been aborted by that time of day. If we think of just how this is going on, and for most of those 50 years that this has been legal, pretty much everyone agreed. Even those that agreed in the choice of abortion, they agreed that it wasn't a good thing. They agreed that it wasn't something that should be celebrated. That is until now. In the opposition to the pro-life crowd, many are doing more than just trying to weakly justify that abortion is necessary. They're seeking to encourage the celebration of abortion. Now, we'd expect Planned Parenthood to do that because there's a lot of money for them in that. But it's amazing how many others are joining in this celebration. It could be to protect themselves for their own internal pain that they're experiencing, or maybe they're hoping that this celebration will justify things that they've done. But I'm not sure. That's just my thought of it. Pro-choice individuals and groups are encouraging women to shout out their abortion. And now, instead of secretly going to another town and never talking about it, women can boldly and even gladly tell others. There's websites that have big pointer fingers and banners and t-shirts that says, "Thank God for abortion." Or the t-shirts that say, "Everyone knows I had an abortion," or "I love people who had an abortion." Well, I love people who have had abortions as well. So does God, but not in the means of celebration. Celebrities are working to remove the stigma of abortion by celebrating their own. One celebrity posed with a photo where she was licking a cake that read, "Abortion is healthcare." There's another one that said that she couldn't have won her Golden Globe Award without employing a women's right to choose. A growing list of well-known women are celebrating their past abortions with pride, but God does not celebrate them. One cannot read Psalm 139 and not see that God values life even in the womb. Proverbs lists 7 things that God hates and finds detestable, and that includes hands that shed innocent blood. God's judgment will come upon the abortion industry, and God's judgment may very well come on the people of America for allowing and celebrating the killing of children. If you were a mother, would you not like to be attacked or torn into pieces? So why would you allow that to happen to your baby? Or as a doctor, would you desire to be poisoned to death? So why would you do that to a baby? Or as a community person, would you like to be snatched from your home and dismembered? So don't legalize and finance such violence against babies. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If we do not stand up and oppose the illegalized killing of babies by abortion, then the blood of those innocent children are upon our heads. Christians must love their neighbors, even their preborn neighbors. Caring for the fatherless, protecting the helpless, defending the innocent, and speaking up for the voiceless, that's true Christian love in action. We are called in Proverbs to rescue those being led way to death, to hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And if we say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will not he repay each one of us according to what we have done or not done? I want to take a moment right here because I know there's people that are hearing this that are feeling the pressure or the sadness or maybe conviction of a past choice, whether that past choice was years ago, last month, yesterday. I've got really good news for you. There's such good news because God is a God of mercy, and his mercies are new every single day. He is a God of forgiveness, a complete forgiveness. God's amazing grace will lead you to a peaceful, joy-filled life. I know that personally. If you have any of those feelings going on in you, reach out to me. Call the center. I'll be back there today. Anytime. I would love to talk with you. There is a place where you can become forgiven and set free. Christians need to be in the forefront of rebuilding respect for life. Everyone is made in the image of God and has a right to life, irrespective of their degree of awareness, health, or development. Everyone has been endowed by a creator with the right to enjoy and defend life and liberty. Scripture says in Amos 5:15 and 24, "To hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Abortion, atrocity aided by apathy. It's been said that every abortion clinic could hang a sign outside declaring that this abortion clinic is opened by the implied consent of the local church. Or maybe in another way that we could say this is that Satan's counting on us this year. He's counting on us to mind our own business while he gets away with murder. He's counting on us to be more concerned with our comforts, conveniences, and prosperity than the lives of helpless babies. He's counting on us to make excuses why we shouldn't get involved in social or political issues. He's counting on us to say that we oppose abortion and then fold our arms while our actions lag far behind our rhetoric. He's counting on us to stay out of his way. And all that is needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Today, we recognize the sanctity of human life. Today should be a day of solemn and serious reflection of our Christian responsibility to deal with the ugly reality of abortion in our society. If most churchgoers would understand what the Bible teaches and about when life begins, then the sanctity of life would save thousands of babies from abortion. And where we sit here today, we cross the boundaries of wealth and race. From businessmen to garbage men, CEOs to servers, we sit here in our groups. Well, in 2010, there were 402 registered churches in Lake County. That's 379,000 congregants. If just half of them would study the Word of God on what it says about abortion and life, if only half of the churches in Lake County observed the sanctity of life in Bible study, in repentance, and in prayer, then we could begin to end the legalized killings of babies across the country and the world. Jesus said, "Could you men not keep watch for me for 1 hour? I ask, can we not keep watch for even 5 minutes a day?" Before I saw the invite to come and speak with you today, I was preparing for my second annual meeting with God to give me my watchword for the year. Last year, he gave me the word trust and a verse that went along with that, and I can't, that would be hours to explain how that word and that verse occurred in my life last year. But as I prepared, I sat at my desk, I had my Bible, I had my papers sitting out, and I'm thumbing through my Bible looking to see, okay, what word, Lord? Oh, Lord, tell me what word. Try to turn the music on because, you know, worship is always in the heart, going to trigger you to see what God wants for you. And I'm trying, the internet won't work, and so I didn't do that. And finally, God just said, shut up. So I sat at my desk and I just closed my eyes and I sat there and I was still. And I just said, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be where you're at. I don't know how long I sat there. I don't know how long I was just content. But when I opened my eyes, this little piece of paper that seems so little standing up here, but I can tell you when I opened my eyes, it was as big as one of those screens. And the word is pray. And right below that, it says without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the word that God brought to me. We should be interceding. Scripture tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive the sin and I will heal their land. Abortion is a tragic national disgrace, and we should pray for God to have mercy upon us and to revive his church to oppose the evil. We need to pray for our mothers in our pregnancy centers, pray for our staff and our peer advocates at pregnancy centers, pray for the medical personnel who volunteer to show these scared, unsure moms life. Pray for those who make the laws, for the voters, for the judges. Pray that God's will may be done and that lives will be saved. Because whatever you did for the least of the brothers of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25:40. Our first priority is to see that the members of our congregations are informed, interceding, and involved. Each of us must be involved in prayer and persuasion to save lives. We need to pray for the mothers that are going through an unplanned pregnancy, for the preborn babies who are in danger of abortion, for pro-life ministries. Join the FRCZ family. We are encouraged by some of the concerned friends that we are bringing in to start a life disciples group. Find out who your life disciples are here in this church. Distribute literature. Volunteer to help. We always need volunteers. Go through your closets. Donate baby things. Have you ever considered adoption? Start now to educate yourself and enlist others to end the campaigns to end abortion. Mark your calendars. Encourage others to plan to take part in the next 40 days of life. Become a part of a prayer vigil or a sidewalk advocate. Ask me about this life conference that is coming in February that God is going to be moving. Oh, we've got to do something positive. Love our neighbors, save lives, because children are a gift from God. They're a gift for blessing families, for blessing our church, for blessing the world. Life is precious. We've got to rescue those being led away to death and hold back those staggering to slaughter. Will you put your feet to your faith? Because lives are at stake. Followers of Christ have been good at speaking out against this sin, and we need to continue to do that, but we can do more. Let's address the issue of why abortions are sought in the first place. Let's offer strong, positive alternatives like adoption, support for unwed mothers, and coming alongside women during their pregnancy and motherhood, or maybe one step further, helping women love themselves enough to save themselves for the man that God intended for them to be with the rest of their lives. This is nothing new, but let's do more. Let's join in the work, and let's join by supporting any and all efforts to save the unborn, to save the children and their mothers. We can be the hands and feet as we try to educate, to empower, and to encourage, and as we speak these words over them. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Father God, I thank you for allowing me to be a part of this church and to be a part of a people that gather together that aren't afraid of the truth, Lord God. I pray that you will convict our hearts to serve you, that you will convict our hearts to fight for the voiceless. I pray that you will help us to get out of our seats and into the streets, loving others like only Jesus can. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet. Lord God, we pray for those at Planned Parenthood. We pray like from Paul's eyes. Tear the scales from their eyes, that you will help them to see the evil that is being done in their clinics. Lord God, we pray for those moms that are entering those doors, that you will put forth the people that you desire to be there. And even if it's your spirit himself that comes down and says, leave, flee, there's more to this. Lord God, we know that you are everywhere, that we cannot leave from your love. So I just pray, Father God, that wherever we go, we are in your presence and that we are bringing you glory in all that we do. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.